Good morning. We are glad to see each one of you that are here on this beautiful sunshiny morning. We always look forward to the times that we have together and to the time that we have in the Word of God. This morning, I have a lesson that is a little bit more for the advanced Christian. It's not for the new Christian, and it's not for the one who is just a casual Christian. We are going to talk about forgiveness. And forgiveness does not come naturally. It's something that we have to learn to do. It's contrary to our fleshly nature. It's just sort of normal for people to hold grudges in their heart and to want justice for offenses that are committed against them. And it goes back to all the ancient times, our tribal times, and things like that were important for the survival of people. Forgiveness, having a forgiving heart, it's necessary that we go through the transition process prior to that. You know, Romans chapter 12 tells us that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then it says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our heart. He says, in order for us to be the kind of person that God wants us to be, we have to make a change. The first step in making that change is to sacrifice ourselves. We give up what is our goal and accept the goal that is God's for our life. So in order to develop that heart, we have to be in such a way, it says, don't be conformed to the world. We get so that we're out of sync with the world, where we just don't feel at home. I love that old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And it gets to the point where we feel that we're not really residents of this place, that we're just sort of passing through. And the scriptures encourage us to change the way we think. It says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ. When you present your body as a living sacrifice, it's no longer you, no longer your priorities, but it's God's priority in your life. And so he says, this is a different mindset. This is a different way of thinking. And when he says, set your mind, that's not something that just happens. It's something that you will and something that you work at accomplishing. In Romans chapter 8, we read, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So he says, we go through a process where we actively work to change the way we think about things so that we will be in harmony with what God wants us to be. And that's supposed to be a transition that makes us as different from the world as light from darkness, as night and day. The scriptures commonly refer to Christians as those who are in the light, and those who are not Christians are those who are in darkness. That's a great contrast. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we're called from darkness into his marvelous light. And so the transition that we make makes us different from the world. And so We want to look for a few minutes at the concept of having a forgiving heart. And we'll start off saying that forgiveness is something that's fundamental to Christianity. We'll first look at what it is, and then we'll look at some things where it's not, and then we'll look at some practical steps on how we can develop a forgiving heart. Forgiving others is fundamental to Christianity. Jesus taught that we have to be willing to forgive others. We just read in our text, in Matthew chapter 18, a parable. It says, this guy forgives a servant a huge debt, and then the one that's forgiven won't forgive a much smaller debt. And the master was so upset with that he rebuked his forgiveness. He condemned the person to be put aside. So we have to realize that we're never going to be called on to forgive someone more than God has forgiven us. You know, our sins are why Jesus was hung on a cross and suffered and died. He suffered and died to pay for our specific sins. He gave himself as a propitiation, as a payment for a debt that we owed, not for a debt that he owed. And so Peter asked the Lord, he says, well, how often should we forgive someone? Up to 7 times? That was a very generous offer, considering the teaching of the day. Way back in the 2nd century, there was a rabbi named Hananiah. He was a famous person, and he wrote, he who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than 3 times. Rabbi Jehuda said, if a man commits an offense once, they forgive him. If he commits an offense a 2nd time, they forgive him. If he commits an offense the 3rd time, they forgive him. The 4th time, they do not forgive him. And of course, that's erroneous teaching, but that was their explanation of Amos chapter 1, verses 3 and 6 and stuff. And several proclamations are made by the Lord, and he says, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4 I will revoke its punishment, because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. So the Jews were very legalistic. They wanted to put parameters on everything. If they made a standard, and then they could exceed the standard, then they were more righteous than somebody else, and that was a big deal to them. An example of that is what we read about a Sabbath day's journey. Well, a Sabbath day's journey isn't legislated anywhere in Scripture. It was legislated by the rabbi. And those rabbi said you could take 1,500 steps on the Sabbath and you would remain a righteous man. But if you walked any further than that, you had committed a sin. And so Jesus says, you have to forgive 70 times 7. He said, you don't just forgive 7 times. You forgive 70 times 7. And I'm told that was a Hebrew idiom which stands for infinity. He says there's no limit to how many times you'll forgive someone. When you forgive someone, it's because of the attitude of your heart. Not because of them or their actions, it's because what's inside of you. The apostles also commanded that we forgive other people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. He wrote to the Colossians, basically the same thing. He says, so those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Notice, it's not something that your heart's going to just automatically become compassionate. He says, you work to develop. You put it on a compassionate heart. A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. He says, we forgive each other because the Lord forgave us. And the Lord doesn't limit how many times He will forgive us. He'll forgive us when we need it. And when we ask Him for forgiveness, if we're willing to walk away from the sin that we're in. But near the end of our text in Matthew chapter 6, He says, it's a matter of your salvation. If you're unwilling to forgive other people, you have no hope of salvation. He says, God will forgive you if you forgive other people. But if you don't forgive other people, God will not forgive you. And so it's essential to the Christian to develop a heart that instinctively forgives wrongs that are committed against him. Well, what is forgiveness? Let's look at the definition. Webster defines forgiveness as to stop feeling angry, to stop blaming, to stop requiring payment. You know, that's a propitiation. When someone sins against you, they basically owe, and you forgive what they owe. Strong's enhanced lexicon, Greek language, in the word that's used in Matthew chapter 8 and Mark chapter 11 means to let something go, to discard it. The word used in Ephesians 4 and Colossians that we just read, charizomai, means to grant forgiveness or to give pardon. And it doesn't say give pardon to someone that deserves it. He says to give pardon. Theologically, the word forgiveness means that you make a choice to let something go, to not hang on to it. You make a choice to make someone free from any obligation to humble themselves before you. There are three elements to forgiveness. First, there is the trespass, the injury that occurs. And then there is the debt that results from that injury that was done to you. And then there is the canceling of that perceived debt, that moral choice to let it go. It's interesting that the scriptures refer to the certificate of debt. When you were imprisoned by the Romans, there was a little sign made. It was put on your cell, and your name was put there, and then there was a list of every charge that was pending against you. It's similar to when Jesus was put on the cross. They put the little sign above him and said who he was and that he was being crucified for saying that he was the King of the Jews. But there's a lot of things that forgiveness is not. And we want to look at some of those, not all of them. But forgiveness is not to approve or to accept the wrong that was done. Sometimes we are almost apologetic when we're talking with someone about their need to apologize and repent. And, it's just me. It's as if we're apologizing for being offended. And that's not what forgiveness is. You know, the person who makes a violation, the person who sins against another person has the obligation to repent. They have the obligation to go away from that kind of activity. And they get things right with the person they offended. They get things right with God. It's like Jesus. When the woman caught in adultery was brought to him, the penalty was clear. That person was supposed to be stoned to death. But Jesus forgave her. But he didn't just let her go. He said, go and sin no more. So he says, when you're forgiven, you're making a commitment not to keep on doing it. And forgiveness is not to excuse the wrong. Well, it really wasn't a big deal. You know, sometimes the person apologizes and we respond, well, it wasn't a big deal. It's almost like we're apologizing for being offended. The person who offends or sins against another person needs to understand the gravity of the situation that they have created. Forgiveness is not to justify the offense. We forgive one, we don't make excuses for the person who offended. Well, you didn't really mean it, I guess it's going to be okay. We have to understand that the person has to face the fact that they did wrong. Because no matter what their relationship is to you, if they don't repent of what they did, their relationship with God is broken. And so they have to be made to understand that there is repentance that is needed. And it isn't to pardon the wrong. The person has to deal with sin and with guilt. The forgiveness is given, but you have to get right with God. And no matter what, as I said already, no matter what their relationship is with you, they have to get right with God. Someone is guilty and they've broken the law, you forgive them. But then you go turn them in so that they get right with the law. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Sometimes we have the concept that it's just automatic. Somebody says, I'm sorry, and the relationship is back to where it was before they committed it. And that's just not true. We have to forgive someone. We have no choice. But we don't have to be their buddy. We don't have to invite them over to dinner. If you got a babysitter and that babysitter molests your child, you're required, as heinous as that is, you have to forgive her. But you don't have to ever have her near your child again. And you don't have to recommend her to someone else just because you have forgiven her. Point is that forgiveness doesn't restore the warm and fuzzy feelings. Trust is easily lost and very hard to reestablish. But it can be done with time. Forgiveness is not to repress our feelings. Sometimes we don't want to discuss it. We don't want to even talk about it. We pretend like it didn't happen. And the whole time inside of us, we're really feeling offended and feeling like something has been done bad to us, and we don't say anything about it. You know, we are required to talk about it. The scripture tells us, if your brother sins against you, go to him. It's something that the person who is offended has to go to the person who did the offending. It's not the opposite, and we just sit back and say, well, by and by, maybe he'll come and ask for forgiveness. We're told, go and talk to him, just the two of you. And then the process grows from there. We're told that we can be angry at someone for something they did to us and not sin. Ephesians says that be angry and sin not. Forgiveness is not forgetting the offense. You know, sometimes we feel really guilty because, well, I can forgive him, but I can never forget what he did to me. Well, that's not something that you should feel guilty about. There isn't a delete button on your memory. We can't choose what we remember. We can't choose to forget something. We can choose not to allow that event to affect the way we act and the way we treat someone, but we can't purge it from our mind. And so we don't dwell on it, but we don't have the ability to get it out. And the Bible never tells us that we have to forget it when somebody does something against us. Imagine, God doesn't forget anything that we do. God is omniscient. He knows everything. The 139th Psalm tells us He knows what we're going to do before we're even born. And He knows what Abraham did and all the sin that Abraham committed. It doesn't say that He didn't forgive it. It didn't say that the relationship was broken. This is the relationship went on, but the memory of the transgression remains. Sometimes people will refer to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31. It says, "They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." He said, "I will remember no more." And a lot of people take that literally. Not every word in the Bible is to be taken literally. Sometimes things are to make a point, and it means that they'll no longer be charged with the guilt of the sin, and I won't bring it back up again. But it doesn't mean that God will literally forget what you did. In Isaiah chapter 1, it talks about, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow." Do you think your sins are literally red and they change color when you're forgiven? And so it was a big old red lie, but as soon as you repent, it becomes a white lie. Now, that's not meant to be literal. It means that your guilt is washed away. In Isaiah chapter 38, it says, talking about God, referring to God, and he says, "For you have cast all my sins behind your back." So your sins are really there. They're just behind God, and he doesn't see them anymore. You know, well, that's not literal. He's not saying that your sins are something that are thrown. And he says, "Just as far as the east is from the west, so far removed are the transgressions." How far is it, the distance between the east and the west? You know, that's not meant to be literal. It means that you're not held as guilty anymore. We can't even forget our own sins. And the Apostle Paul, in different times, referred to the sin that he committed in 1 Timothy. He says, "I was a blasphemer and a persecutor." And a little further on down, he says that God came into the world, Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. It says, Paul was aware of the transgressions that he did himself. Paul was forgiven. He had no doubt about his salvation. He says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." He wasn't afraid that he was going to be lost, but he was aware of the things that he had done. Forgiving is not pretending that you were not hurt by the offense. Those that we love don't easily offend us. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. But people that we love still hurt us. But it says, love is not provoked in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not take into account a wrong that's committed. But they can hurt. We do our best to be forgiving. And that's the only way a marriage survives, is you forgive each other. But you know, the old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's a lie. That's really wrong. words hurt. You cut yourself, and even when they have to put a few staples or stitches or whatever in it, you'll mend. But when your heart is cut, then that's something different. And so to pretend that the offense didn't hurt you is not what forgiveness is. The offender should be made to know that they caused hurt when they ask for forgiveness. And you give them the forgiveness. That doesn't always mean that the hurt goes away just because you forgave them. And it doesn't mean that you did not forgive them if you continue to hurt. But what means we're not going to, when we have forgiven them, we don't allow that offense to affect the way that we treat them, to affect the way that we think about them. And through it all, we have to remember that forgiveness is not optional. It's something that we all have to develop. Clear, unambiguous, empirical command, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also forgive. So we have the command to forgive. And then Jesus says, if you forgive, he's talking to people who are in a relationship with him. He says, if you forgive, I will forgive you. But if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. The old adage that's taught in Galatians chapter 5, whatever a man sows, that will he reap. If we sow unforgiveness, we will reap unforgiveness. And finally, developing a forgiving heart. Remember the word forgive, charizomai, means, according to Strong, to give graciously. I like the way W.E. Vine puts it, to bestow a favor unconditionally. He says, as God forgave you, in the same way that God forgives us, we're to forgive other people. And so the more we develop this desire to be like God, the more we develop the tendency to forgive other people. In order to forgive, one must realize that everybody sins. And everybody then needs forgiveness sometime. When we think about forgiving other people, we also need to be aware that there are times when we need forgiveness ourselves, and we need to be willing to give if we want to receive. We love other people in spite of their faults. I don't know another person on the face of this earth that I love more than my wife, but I could spend the rest of my time here listing her faults. And if she had an hour, she wouldn't even get started listing mine. But we see past those things. And so when people transgress against us, we have to learn to see past it and to anticipate our forgiveness. We're told that we respond to evil by doing good. He says, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I think perfect example is when Paul was in prison and there was an earthquake and the doors were open, but he didn't run and get away from there. He'd been unjustly beaten. It was against the law for them to beat him. He was a Roman citizen, and they weren't allowed to beat a Roman citizen the way they beat him. But he went to the jailer's house, and he established a relationship with that jailer, and he shared the gospel with that jailer. He looked past the wrong that had been done to him and responded to it by doing good. Forgiving others requires faith. Remember in our text when Jesus says, no, you don't forgive somebody just seven times. You forgive them 70 times seven. And what was their response? Their response was, give us more faith. Increase our faith. We need to have enough faith to be able to forgive other people. If he sins seven times in a day, in Luke it says, and if he sins against you seven times a day, that means it's a practice, and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. We have to have the ability to trust God to be our avenger. When someone has hurt us, when someone has sinned against us, we want justice. We want our feelings to be acknowledged. We want the person that did it to be punished. And the Lord said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy hungers, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him drink. He says, when you do this, you're just heaping burning coals. You're bringing judgment on him. The contrast between who and what you are and who and what he is made obvious by your reaction to what he has done to you. And so, forgiveness is not an easy thing. Gandhi was not a man of God, but Gandhi said, the weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. He was right in what he said there. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong Christian, the one who has sufficient faith to trust God to handle the situation. The famous theologian C.S. Lewis said that everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive to other people. When it's you that has to do the forgiving, then it's more than just a lovely idea. So forgiveness flows from a transformed heart. We need to be praying as the apostles did, increase our faith. It's contrary to our human nature. Physically, we want justice. We want something done about it. It's counter to our culture. You know, 4 out of every 5 attorneys in the entire world are right here in the United States. We're 6% of the world's population. And we have 80% of all of the attorneys because we don't want to forgive as our culture. Our culture wants to sue somebody. Something was done wrong to us. And so, though forgiveness is difficult, though forgiveness is contrary to our fleshly nature, it's contrary to our culture, countercultural. It's something that's required of us. It's essential to our salvation. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your transgressions. God is willing to forgive all of our transgressions if we will come to him in repentant faith and commit ourselves to leave our fleshly pursuits and follow the will of God. If we will commit to obey his gospel, express our faith in him, be immersed in water where the blood of Christ washes away all of our sins, and then arise committed to live a life serving him. If there's any way that we can assist you in doing that, we invite you to come forward and make your wish known while we stand and as we sing.